Peace be with all of you. Today we talk about this portion of the book of Acts, talking about the believers sharing everything they had. Now, toward this topic, many believers have their own views. And certain people mention that this is a practice in the early church under special circumstances. And so it doesn't apply to our modern churches. So, a lot of people, they do not have a clear conscience in terms of offerings and giving. And so, some people, they also go to another extreme. And so, they say that we need to imitate the early church believers. And so, we need to share everything. And so, we should sell all our possessions, our house. And then, we need to offer everything to the church. So have you ever heard such a view? And so a few years ago, when I went to have a special meeting in Sydney, and during a Q&A session, someone raised the hand and asked, "Pastor, have you ever heard about the movement of the City of Refuge?" So I've heard about the City of Refuge. But what is this movement about? So I'm not so sure. So in the Old Testament, if you read about it, if a person killed somebody accidentally, there is this city of refuge for you to escape because you have killed the person accidentally. So you remain in the city of refuge till the chief priest died, and then you can come out from the city of refuge. And so the person said, "No, this is not what I'm asking." Now in this end times, this movement talk about, we are living in dangerous times, and so we need to move to the city of refuge. So we should offer all our possessions to the church, and the church will buy houses in a certain region, and we should all move over to that place and live together with other fellow brethren. And so this is wrong teaching. So a lot of churches, they actually teach wrongly. And so this is absurd teachings of the modern church nowadays. And I'm not sure why people will believe such absurd teaching. And so some people, they misuse the Bible to instill certain fear in people so that people can obey them. So there's a lot of heresies that arise from this. So when we look at this verses, we have to think through different perspectives. Does it mean that we modern churches shouldn't share everything in common? Or could it be possible that some people also abuse this verse? So we need to ask, why do such problems exist in the church? So basically, there is a problem between our relationship with money, and that is the root problem. So indeed, many of us believers, we have fallen short in terms of offering and giving to God. And God has given us money, and that money is a tool. Our Lord Jesus Himself said, "You must use this unrighteous money to make friends." So in other words, the money which many people use to sin, we shouldn't value it too much. We should use the money for the sake of the gospel. And if you know how to use money and manage money, then this can become your eternal crown. So when everyone values money a lot, and we Christians, we will know that this is only a tool to give us temporary convenience. But many people cling very tightly to money. And for the sake of a little money, they didn't come to church. And they keep wanting to have more and more money. And so they pierce themselves with a lot of sorrows. And these are the words of Paul. So people do things with motive. So what is their inner concern? Because they treat money as their treasure, as a form of power, and they think that if they have money, then they can speak loudly. But in fact, money is just a tool, but we elevate its position to a position higher than human life. So human life, humans, we should obey God in terms of money usage. But now, we treat money as a form of security, and we even use money as a form of power. So the more you use money as power, then the less you will understand the Holy Spirit as power. If you use money to move things, to order people around, then you realize you have to ask whether human hearts are turned to God. Do they truly believe in God? Now, there's many things that money cannot buy. And most importantly, money cannot buy the human heart. So if you use money to buy love, that's no longer love. Because the person do not really love you, but they just be with you because of your money. Because you have the money, so they just give in to you for a while. So people who only want to use money to gain benefits, they will just become more and more foolish, because they only look at superficial things and they do not understand spiritual stuff. So when we look at whether everybody sharing everything, is it the principle of the Bible, we have to ask whether we are good stewards in financial matters. So you ask yourself a very simple question. Have you given God's rightful offering to Him? This is the most basic. So in 20, 30 years ago, in America, there's a survey, and it was found that those who went to church, only less than 5% of the churchgoers faithfully give their tithes to the church. And me, myself, I didn't find any survey in terms of the church in the East, for example, in the China, in Singapore, in Asia. But I myself, I've been to different regions for missions to plant churches. So sometimes when I ask around, and I realize that in the church, those people who faithfully and seriously offer their tithes to God, in fact, such people is not even 30% in the church. So a lot of small churches, it's very tough for them, and they are full-timers. But on the other hand, the other extreme is certain mega churches, they are so rich. And so the preachers in such mega churches, they have a lot of resources to bring people into the church, and they urge people to give offering. Now, if you give offering, God will give it to you. You pray for a miracle when you give your offering to God. So they have all these kind of teachings. And so many churches learn this, because who doesn't want miracles? So when certain pastors did this, then they get millions of offerings from one meeting. And then you realize that many people start to follow suit. And so when you start doing this, then the church has a lot of money, and the church doesn't know how to use the money. And then you realize another phenomenon appear in the church, and so they want to invest the money in properties, in stocks. And so some churches, they bought certain properties, and they are very happy when the prices are up. But later on, the church divided. Why? Because they quarrel about who do the properties of the church belong to after they split. So in the church circle, because of human weakness, because the church did not abide by the biblical principles and did not manage finances well, and didn't really have a right view of the value of money, they just want to gain more, and they just want to urge believers to offer more, then you realize that there is this inequality in the church. Those who are poor will be very poor. Those who are rich will be very rich. So it's not just the inequality in the society, but also in the church. So some pastors are so rich that they drive Mercedes, and they live in condos and live in bungalow. And so when the church members see that their pastors live in such a good life, then they think that, you know, our God is good. But they didn't realize that there are other pastors who has to spend a lot of time to feed their family, who struggles to feed their family, and spend a lot of time to travel by public transport to just pay a visit to a brethren. So you see, there's this huge material or wealth inequality. But today, in the book of Acts, we see that when the gospel prospers, the church will not have this inequality. And the Bible tells us that there is no one who lacks anything. No one who has too much, and no one who lacks at all. So in the building up of the church and progressing of the gospel, every believer's basic needs are being taken care of. So many churches, they are poor and they have not enough. In fact, we cannot say that there are too many poor believers in that church. God's grace is always sufficient. But the problem is, some believers, in terms of managing their finances and in terms of offering, they are not faithful. And today, the book of Acts shows us another picture of everyone sharing everything. Why is it that in the book of Acts, in the early church and the believers of Jerusalem, how can they do this? What is the spirit of what is the spirit behind them doing this? So why can they do this? What is their belief? So first, this absolutely does not come from human generosity. So human generosity is like a great philanthropist saw somebody very poor, somebody have nothing to eat. Then he just sells off his possession and donate to bless people, and he's very happy about that. Now, that is not what God is talking about, because when you talk about human generosity, you are just exalting humans. Although in this world there are indeed such charitable persons, but in a very blessed church, what they have done definitely did not come from human generosity. Second, it's also not due to pressure. So when you see that people beside you, they are offering, now this person give 10,000, that person give 20,000, so I also don't want to lose out, I also offer to God. So that kind become like a kind of a competition, and you'll be tempted. So next week, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. From a certain perspective, they are being pressurized. And due to their vanity, they want to get human approval. So they deceive the Holy Spirit, and then they fell dead in the end. So we must know that what God delights in is a cheerful giving, not the offering that comes from being pressurized. So real offering, does it come at a cost? It surely comes at a cost. So I've been a Christians for 30 over years, I know that true offering comes at a cost. So sometimes when we give offering up to a point, we feel the pain in our heart. Now David, when he wanted to buy the Arunah's land in Jerusalem, later on it will become a temple. You know that David said something very famous. When he's buying that piece of land, the owner told him, "King, if you want this piece of land, I give it to you free of charge." But King David said, "I cannot offer burnt offering to the Lord by anything that costs me nothing." So we know that true offering comes with a cost. You will have the pain in your heart, you will struggle, and later on you know that this belongs to God and you give it to God. So in the early church, they also their fields and possessions, and they brought the silver before the feet of the apostles, and the apostles distribute the money to everyone according to their need. Now, when believers did that, they surely have struggles, but they are willing. They did it willingly. And you ask, how can they do that? Because they treated everything they had as belonging to God, and since it belonged to God, then because they got it from God, they use it in obedience to God. So the emphasis is, it's not whether have you sold your house and your car today. So it's not just, the emphasis is not that your heart must be right. It's not about you selling your house and giving offering to God from it. Now the thing is your everything belong to God. The beginning of Christianity is you surrender your life's sovereignty to God, and that means you offer your Isaac, not your Ishmael, to God. And so from then on, it's not just money, but everything that you have, your time, your talents, your relationships, everything you possess belongs to God. So you receive from God and you give it to the Lord. It's all belonging to God. So we offer everything. We surrender all. So later we'll sing this hymn. So sometimes we sing very well, but what is the meaning of that hymn? So the work of the Holy Spirit is very simple. When you say that you commit the sovereignty of your life to the Lord, then the Holy Spirit will be the master of your life. Then your basic belief is everything I possess belongs to God. And this is the Holy Spirit's pure work on believers. Now, God is not telling you to give everything to Him and you have nothing else to eat. Now you see somebody doing that and then you also do it. That's also a form of extremism. We must obey God in terms of using our money. Sometimes God didn't ask you to offer, you don't need to offer. But sometimes when God asks you to offer, you need to offer. Another kind is, some people, they say that they commit their sovereignty to the Lord, but they retain what is valuable in their sight for themselves, and they only offer what is second class to God. They just offer to God their Ishmael. So in the church, you see that many people, they are giving offering. Are they offering out of their abundance? But they are not obeying God in terms of how should they offer and how should they give God His rightful offering. And so they are not clearly taught by the biblical principles. So in terms of money, whether it's offering and giving, we must go by the will of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible has certain principles to obey the Holy Spirit. So we need to joyfully give what we have all to God. And then the work of the Holy Spirit now was revealed among the hearts of the believers of the early church, and we see their practical actions. So let's look at the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. So let's read this together. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So this is a very amazing verse. Now, nowadays, modern churches, you don't find this. And so when you look at this verse, you see two things. One is their heart toward each other. And so from their heart for one another, it extends to their heart toward possessions. So what kind of heart leads to another kind of heart? So the Bible first emphasized the relationship between the brethren, their unity in the Lord, and then that prompts them to share everything they had. So first, we ask, what can make people united? Is it because they have the same interests? So in the past, I love to play basketball. So if you go to the basketball court, many people have the same mind as you. But up to a point, some people, they are busy with their work, their own affairs. And so these are just acquaintance that you made at the basketball court. But now in the book of Acts, you are talking about an eternal relationship. So pay attention to the emphasis. The Bible talks about unity. And it's not just... not just doing it for the sake of doing it. So you do it out of unity, but it's not because you are... but it's not because you are conformed to it. They are prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's not the organization or authority force everyone to do the same thing. So Karl Marx, ever developed his Marxism ideology. So that is a political ideology. So when Marxism becomes a political system, that becomes communism. Why is it communism? Because so they share everything, everyone fork out their possessions and give it to the country, and the country will distribute to everyone. So that is, they want to coerce everybody to conformity. So that is different from unity. Now today, many churches didn't get this right. What kind of gospel can you preach to make everyone united? So if you just prompt everyone to give offering, it's based on peer pressure, like, you know, you speak in tongues together, so you are being like pressurized to speak in tongues or give offering. So we must be very clear about the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit's work attract us, transform us, convince us, so that we can be one-hearted and do it cheerfully in unity. So the world's history tells us something important. Every time when people try to come together, there will be tragedy, just like the Tower of Babel. In our Chinese history, when Emperor Qin tried to bring the whole country together, he make the whole country have the same language and culture. It brings a lot of tragedy, because in order to conform everybody, he must kill those who oppose him. So Roman Catholicism is also a kind of conformity. Everyone needs to submit to the Pope. So that's the power of conformity. So they will use the power to oppress people. So we can see the conformity kind of ideology. It is very top down, where the people on top, they oppress people below. So you give me yours and I will distribute. So that is the method of conformity. But the Holy Spirit's unity work in believers is, what is mine, I willingly take out to be distributed. What's the difference? One is human command, and human create the conformed methods and enforce everyone to obey. The other one is God is in control, and God touch everyone to take out. But God touch specific individuals to take out what they have. So they are totally different. One is commanded by man, one is directed by God. So true unity is when believers, we surrender our sovereignty to God. And then when we do it, we will know in our heart that it's not us doing, but this is convicted by God. And so this is the first principle. And second, how do they view money? Money is most valuable to people, but what is their attitude toward money? The Bible says, no one claims that their possession was their own, but it all belonged to God. So from this, they realize that everything belonged to God and they are just merely good stewards, managing God's stuff for God. And third, we notice one thing, that in the, if you have the English Bible, in verse 34, it was mentioned that from time to time, but the Chinese didn't have this from time to time. So this is not a movement. Like today, in this Sunday service, we will collect this offering and everyone... not just do it once. So when you read the book of Acts, you realize that it is done intermittently. So when the needs comes, Holy Spirit will touch certain people to fork out what they have. It's not like a motivational speaker with a lot of eloquence and charisma, and he influenced all people to at this one moment and brainwash them, make them confused. And then they just fork out everything in their pockets. So after that, they give offering. They realize, how come after I go back home, I have nothing else left in my pocket? And they regret it. So a lot of times, people play toy around with people's heart. So in the book of Acts, believers did it genuinely by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, this week, there are 500 more people, 1,000 more people. So how about the meals arrangement? Or some people, they have no work. And then they do it as and when the needs arise. So back then, you know that during Pentecost, 3,000 people believe. And then later on, 5,000 people believe. And a lot of people came from other regions. So after they received grace during the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's work is very great and they remain in that place to serve and they didn't go back to their own hometowns. And then they build church and they preach the gospel as they go along. And so the gospel prospers in Jerusalem. So some people, they need accommodation, they need food and lodging. And so the church, when people suddenly enter into the church, so there's a huge need that arose. And Holy Spirit can bring about such revival, and Holy Spirit also has His own methods to supply the needs of the church. So, the Holy Spirit convicts everyone to do this right now. So this is a special case. Now today we live in first world Singapore. There's no one who has nothing to eat or wear. In fact, we have too much to eat and too much to wear. So this is a modern problem in the modern world. So we cannot deny such situation. When great revival comes, then huge needs will at the same time arise. So we must ask the Holy Spirit to give us a very generous heart to welcome the revival. Sometimes it may not be to take out your money, but to take out your time, to offer your talents, all kinds of resources. And in the midst of this, when there is need, you also need to offer your money. And so this is the revival that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. And blessed are the obedient and submissive church and believers. And then read verse 33. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. So it's great grace and mega grace being showered upon the people. Why did the Holy Spirit give power to the apostles? Now, the apostles were full of great power. So now everybody turned their attention to the apostles. But now we need to be careful, because if you're not careful, we will exalt men when we read the Bible. We must see that when great power comes upon a group of people, this is the work of the Holy Spirit on the entire church. Why was the apostles with great power? Because the whole community of believers, their heart, their desires, their values, so they are inclined toward what God says. So to them, everything they want to give to God, and they are concerned about what? They are concerned about the love among brethren. And then lastly, then they look at material things. So they're very clear. So when we have the right values and priorities, and when pastor went up to preach, the Holy Spirit will convict the pastor because of your life, so that I can speak forth the words of God. So sometimes when believers are together, everyone wants different things. This one wants power, the other one wants money, the other person wants smooth sailing life. So everybody wants different things. And then when that happens, the Holy Spirit doesn't work. And even when they sing, you're just singing to the air, because what you want is different from everybody else. The Holy Spirit is invisible. But the Holy Spirit can expose what everybody's motive is. So a community that wants to submit to God, their prayers, their praise are different. I always lead special meetings, so I have a lot of spiritual experiences and perspectives. So sometimes I see the state of people's heart. So sometimes I go to different countries. So when I preach, I look at everybody's expression and the reaction of their hearts. So I try to sense what is it that they want. So sometimes when I preach certain very spiritual message, some people's eyes are very drowsy because they are not interested. But the moment I talk about how to make decision on certain tasks, some people, their eyes brighten up. When we talk about how God will bless us, their eyes lit up. So sometimes they have children, they are only interested in children messages. They are not interested in how to love the Lord. So everyone wants different things. So everybody comes before God. They are not surrendering to God, but they just want to get certain things out of God. Then I realized people are not united. So after I departed, co-workers will surely have conflicts. And some people, they are very stubborn. They have very strong views. So all these things will obstruct the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when the church... when you come to church and the word of God is exalted, then the Holy Spirit will surely work. Then you should put down what you need to put down. And then when things that you have faith, you should have faith. You don't need to keep looking back. So this is very simple. God's Holy Spirit work will come, and God's word will be exalted, and we will all submit to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And such gathering will bring about grace upon grace. So the apostles were with great power, and they testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and everyone, and much grace was upon the believers, because the believers heard what they need to hear. They need to hear the word, the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection. They need not listen to the message of success, health, prosperity, beauty. So if you just give everybody what they want, you actually diminish the work of the Holy Spirit, and people just get high. But those who are high, they're like wolves. They are greedy to gain earthly blessings. But those who truly belong to God, they want to get comfort from God's word and God's presence and from God's blessing. So we have to ask, why is it that such prosperity gospel or needs-based preaching, you know, meaning you just give to the believers what they want, you want prosperity, health, wealth, why is it that such churches are full of thousands of people? Why can they attract so many people? I can tell you that usually such churches, they have a lot of people and they also receive a lot of offerings. And usually there are two kinds of people in this church. First kind is they hear such messages so they go by the promises given them by the message and they receive what they want. In other words, they are successful and their wishes are granted, their wishes come true, so they are very motivated. And so their motivational force and influence is very great because they truly received what they hope for. And usually such people, they have louder voices. And such people, if you look at them carefully, even if they didn't hear such messages from the church, if they go to the world's if they go to the world to listen to positive psychology, they may also succeed. But now they come to church and they hear the message in Jesus' name and they got certain things, so they have a loud voice. And then there's a second kind of persons in such a church. They listen to 10 years, 20 years about grace, about health, about wealth, but they didn't get anything like this. And their marriage has a lot of problems, their children a lot of problems. They still remain. Why? Because those who have received keep encouraging them to keep believing. And so the second kind of people who didn't get anything, they were always being influenced by the power of the masses. So they kept remaining in such church. So this is the power of the masses, from one person to 100 people to 1,000 people. So they use the organizational power to influence the discouraged, so that when they are discouraged without getting what they want, those who receive the success will keep on urging the discouraged to stay on. So sometimes you keep hearing some testimonies, like if you successfully shed your fats and you share your testimony, many people will be drawn to you. So if you try to attract people by their needs, it's very easy. But if you want to change people's heart, that is very difficult. If you want to change your heart, eat healthily, live healthily, then after a lot of labor, you only reduce 2 kg, that is very difficult. So when we talk about organizational power, it's very massive and effective. So my dear brethren, you must be very clear. Because a lot of people ask Pastor, Pastor, why are you preaching all this pure gospel that very few people wants to listen? Actually, in China in the 1990s, when living is not so good, and the material state of the country is not so prosperous, so in the rural area, in the rural areas of China, every time when they held gospel rally, hundreds of people will gather in the villages. And during the gospel rally, many people just knelt down and wept and repent and turned to God. Wherever you go, there's such revival. But as the country of China progresses and the material conditions of people improved and they have comfortable living, then you rarely hear people getting revived at gospel rally. So people's concern is, how do we get out of the rural areas to go into the city to work? So there's this force of the world. I'm not saying that such things like the Book of Acts multiplication won't happen today. It will happen. But you must know that in the modern and affluent societies like Singapore and Korea, and like Taiwan, Hong Kong, there is this force of the world that is clinging on to people. And in one word, that's the force of materialism. So I try to explain in combination with my experiences. So God's word as primary, my experience as secondary. But in every generation, it's like a mirror, not just shine into our hearts, but it also reflects the state of the society. And then in the Book of Acts, we continue to read verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. These two verses are very critical. So there were no needy persons among them. It doesn't mean that the church are very wealthy, that they can build grand churches. So they want to solve the problem of scarcity. They even have problems with food and lodging. And they distributed to anyone as he had need. In other words, the church is not wasting. It's also not distributing money anyhow. But whoever has need, we must be very clear. And we must have the wisdom to do it. And so we must be responsible for toward the money of the Lord. So now, because the church are too rich, a lot of people come to church to find charity aids. So let me say this. The church has the duty to help needy believers, because the Bible tells us this. So even in this pandemic, if among us there are people who have lost their work or they lost finances for the family, if they fall into very pitiful state, you must tell the church. The church have the obligation to take care of our own members. So today, we have a few principles to consider. Because over here, it says that they distribute to anyone as he had need. And in 1 Timothy, in his shepherding book, Paul also gave certain important principle. So in the apostles' epistles, they have all these things. So there's a lot of issues in terms of administrative and materials. So we need to grab certain principles in terms of extending help from the church. So first, we need to consider 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. So a few principles. So honor widows who are truly. So honor widows who are truly in need. So widows, they are without any dependents. So they are elderly, they couldn't work, they are very poor, or they are sick. So it's not anyhow giving to anyone. So that's the first principle. Second principle, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, so Ephesians chapter 4 verse 28, it says that doing must work, do something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So Paul is urging the believers that if you can work, you must work on your own. So some people, they can work, but they lack confidence. So church can help them temporarily, but you must help them to get back on their feet to work and do useful work. So we do not anyhow give out cash, but we must help the person with a direction. Third. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith. So these are very harsh and stern words. So there's a lot of needy people, but some people, their own parents, their own relatives and siblings, they didn't even care about them. So Paul said this to rebuild the church. So when the church is to help someone, the church must first consider whether that person has any other relatives who can help them. Because if you do not take care of your family, your parents, and you ask the church to take care, then it's not right. It's not by the biblical principle. And 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. So here you also talk about when the widows was mentioned, the verse also said that, and she is to be well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, and helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So in helping people, their character also matters. If certain people is very morally corrupted, we must be careful about helping that person. We must know whether that person is real believer and not just anyhow. We are not saying that we must help someone only with the noble character. But some people, if they genuinely love the Lord and they have this proper conduct as a believer, but you look at their living conditions is really poor, such people, we must help them. So we cannot anyhow distribute the money of God's house. And fifth, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul said that if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So when we help people, it's not to give them the more the merrier. Not just they have basic needs, but they have everything, even car and so on. So only provide for their basic needs. Of course, the church is not stingy, but we must know. We know the spiritual problem of mankind, because men can be lazy and so on. So we must help a person's heart and help the person to get back on his own feet and stand on his own feet. So Paul has given us very important principles in terms of helping people financially. So we have the duty to help needy brethren, but we must go by the principles of the Bible. Then we can reveal God's love and righteousness, and the church will also be protected. So, in the past, reformers, they actually have also established such principles to lead the church and lead the society. So they have a lot of constitutions that is centered upon biblical principles. So I'm in much agreement with the Singapore system. So we help people to continue working, not to let people be very comfortable, to have some money and take out all the CPF and then spend in 2 months' time. The country is very prudent in this, because they know the weakness of humanity. They also know the order of the society. So some people, they just scold government, you know, this is my money, how can the government retain my money? So for those of us who know the Bible, we shouldn't be involved in such criticism. We must understand, within this, there must be a certain biblical principle. If a secular government, what they are doing is very close or closer to the biblical principle, then we should accept and be supportive. So in the early church, when we see this, we see this scene that all believers, they are very selfless up to this extent. And so these verses also tell us, we must ask whether we have such a spirit. Maybe it's not money, but time and talents. But that kind of spirit is very important. So theologian Calvin said this. He said that if after reading this passage today and we are not touched, then our hearts must be harder than iron. So back then, believers generously offer their money. Now we not just retain our money, but we are also concerned about getting more and more. Because when there are needs, there will be supplies. So the world starts to have cryptocurrency, stocks, and a lot of people are buying those things. And then when believers also get engaged, and there's also a lot of believers who are engaged in this, and they claim that after I receive money, I'll donate to the church, offer to the church. But you must remember my words. The money in our hand, God can take it away in one instance. When the money passed through your hand, is to give you the chance to use the money to get eternal, lasting crown. And because this money ever passed through your hand, is you're accountable for it. When this money passed through your hand, God is entrusting you to manage. But if you are unfaithful or you are foolish and you waste or lost this money, you must know that that is your loss. That's just like you receive thousands of silver and realize you don't have. You have not used it for the sake of the Lord and in obedience to Him. So, frankly speaking, for myself, in my income, I've ever calculated more than one-third is given out. My tithes, my thanksgiving, my mission burdens, and mission offerings, and my allowance to my parents. It's not so. Before using it on my own household, 1/3 of my salary is being given out. So, my relationship with God, my family's relationship with God, from young, I know that I must not fall short of what I need to give to God. So, the tithes must be given to the church of God. We cannot use the tithes to do charitable work or outside charities. We have, if we have the conviction, we can do it on top and above our tithes. So when I use my money in that way, I have this peace. So when I do that, I have a clear conscience, and my relationship with money is very clear. And to this church, I know that what God has determined for the believers is we should get our inheritance from the church. Just like Israel, they also get their inheritance from based on their tribe. So my relatives, my friends, my mission, how I do that, it comes from the pulpit and with a clear relationship between me and God and money. So since young, and my children since young, my children don't need much money, but now as they grow up, they know the money principles that I've instilled in them. So I always urge them to count their tithes to be given to God. So I also told my children, that's what my family does. So I tell them, I do not have much inheritance to leave to you. So in future, if you want to buy big items, whether it's money or house, you have to pay for yourself. You know, I can treat you to a meal or buy you a piece of furniture, but the rest, you yourself must be faithful before God in terms of money. And then you will have the faith to rely on God, to earn and to use in the Lord. And I told my children something very important, that what you earn after you graduated, when you find jobs, you must be very down to earth to earn your income. Do not touch stocks. What I say, now is already so prevalent. In future, your friends may be involved in stocks. So you must never touch this thing. So I give them the main ideology concerning money. How do you use your money? How do you set apart your money? And how you should not use your money? And how you should be careful in certain areas. So when your conscience is not rebuilt in front of God, and when you be faithful in the work that God has given you, and you do your job well, and you place your concern on interpersonal relationship, if you always think about, my stock is getting, going down, and then you will be very troubled, and people want to talk to you, you say, I have no time, and I need to look at my stock market, then you will be distracted. A lot of people say, this is not gambling, this is specialization. Do not believe in that. So today I also tell you that. So if you buy stocks, you can be accountable to God yourself. Do not just think that, I've lost the money God has given me. God will ask you to account for it. Why are you not using the money God has given you well? And here, we see one example. There's this positive example, which is this good example that we read here in Acts chapter 4 is the example of verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So this is the positive example. And he sold a few he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So Luke first mentioned Barnabas, and next week we talk about the negative example, which is Ananias and Sapphira. So here it's emphasized that he is a Levite. Barnabas is a Levite. And so he sold his field and he brought the money at the apostles' feet. And so his example touched many people, and the Bible recorded this. And later on, we know that this Barnabas co-worked with Paul in Paul's mission trip. Now, here also mentioned not just his generosity, but also it tells us that he's also a son of encouragement, meaning he's a very good encourager. So he's just like his name. He's an encourager. So here we see this connection that when he has a right relationship between himself and God and money, he knew that money belongs to God. He's just managing the money on behalf of God. When his attitude is like this, then his focus is really on human lives. He will shepherd people and encourage people every day. But if your focus is on money, on whether the stocks are up or down, how can you be an encourager? If you love this, you will hate the other one, and vice versa. A person cannot serve two masters. Either you love money or you love to serve the Lord. May the Lord help us. So next week, we'll look at the negative example. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for giving us a very important and yet a very tricky message. Lord, we know that this is a difficulty that the city churches face. Every time when we read this passage, we have a lot of reflection because we are living in affluence. And Lord, you allow money to pass through our hands, and how should we use it? And we must be accountable to you, God. Of course, everyone's faith is different. Everyone, based on the conviction you have given them in their heart, then they just offer to you. But Lord, we pray that you let this passage encourage us, move us to know the principles you have set for money, and Lord, continue to challenge us so that we do not put our reliance on money. But we know that we are just temporary stewards of what you put in our hands, and we want to use this temporary material to gain eternal crown. Lord, may you use this message to touch many people, and so that your church for believers who have fallen short in terms of money, they will receive clear direction from you to know how to manage the money you have given them. Lord, we thank you for loving us, and so you use your word to teach us. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.